Tonight we're continuing in 2 Samuel. Turn there. Our text is 2 Samuel 17. Turn there in your Bible. If you need one, we have them on the wall. Also, there are handouts. If you don't have a handout in your hand, it's probably under your seat, like under you. Check your chair. If you need one, I actually have some extras up here that I will leave with you. Ask him. All right, 2 Samuel, chapter 17, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 18:18, and that's actually where we're going to start. Look at verse 18 of chapter 18, and let's begin. 2 Samuel 18:18 says this, "Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar which is in the king's valley, for he said, 'I have no son to preserve my name.' So he named the pillar after his own name, and it was called Absalom's Monument to this day." Did you know that today, like today, in Israel, in the Kidron Valley, there's a tower that people for a very long time thought was Absalom's monument? They also call it Absalom's tomb. And from all the way in the black and white days to pretty recently, they thought it was Absalom's tomb, and so people would pick up a rock while walking by and throw it against the tomb. And so many people did this that over years, the bottom portion was covered, and then the walls began to be covered up by stones. Thousands and thousands of stones. That was what the Jewish people thought about Absalom. Tonight, we're going to learn what God thinks about Absalom. Absalom's legacy according to God. Now, you guys know we've been studying 1 and 2 Samuel, and you've probably heard that we divided up into 1 and 2, but really it's just one big book of Samuel. It started with Samuel, the last judge, and then Saul, the first king, but he was a king according to the people's heart, right? He was a king that gave the people what they wanted, but it wasn't what God wanted, and so then the Lord, because Saul wouldn't see God as the true king, the capital K-I-N-G, God tore the kingdom from him and gave it to David, who was a king after God's own heart. And when we get into 2 Samuel, we see David, he's a good king, and he's an example. He loves the Lord, and he reveres the Lord as the capital K-I-N-G, the King of Kings. But in chapter 11, we saw David's great sin, right? David's sin with Bathsheba. Max taught us about that. David sinned with her and then killed her husband, and he tried to cover it up. And then the next time, Justin taught us about the aftermath of David's sin, confrontation. David confesses his sin after being confronted. And what does God do? What did God do when David confessed his sin? God immediately forgave him. Exactly right. We learned that God is not like us. Even though David had committed such great sin, since he confessed his sin and repented to the Lord immediately forgave him. And then, even though David's forgiven, we see that the consequences that God promised continue. You guys remember Amnon and Tamar and then Absalom? Some horrible things are happening in David's family. But it all comes to a head when Absalom, his son, starts a rebellion against his dad, chases him out of Jerusalem, and in this last lesson we see that Ahithophel, the wisest strategist, the smartest guy in Israel, he's on Absalom's side against David. And so Ahithophel and a double agent on David's side named Hushai give counsel. And Ahithophel's counsel was good, but it was evil. And Hushai gives bad counsel, but he's on the good guy's team. And so what ends up happening is, like we see in verse 14 of chapter 17, Hushai's counsel's, everybody loves it. Absalom loves it. The elders love it. And this is why. 17 verse 14. "For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that he might bring calamity on Absalom. And that's what we're going to see tonight. There's some definitions you guys need. If you look at your handout, you see definitions. The word rescue. What does that mean? To be saved, exactly. It's on the handout. And that's an easy one. But the other two are a little harder. The word retribution. Does anybody know what retribution means? Severe deserved punishment. Here's a hint. Check the handout. Severe deserved punishment. So rescue is like if a first grader at a school bus stop gets kidnapped. What does that first grader need? They need help. They need to be rescued. But then when the policeman and the dad rescue that first grader and they catch the man who did this, what does he get? Retribution. Good. Jail, any other punishments? A severe and deserved punishment. That's what retribution means. And then one more word. Providence. Providence. You guys know that God is sovereign. That means he has control over everything. He's king. Providence is a word like that. But what it means here, providence, fill that word in your handout. Providence is God accomplishing his purposes in every detail, all the time, everywhere. Or, like someone wrote, his purposeful sovereignty. He has a purpose and he's working it out. This is the truth that every pen in your hand and every pencil, piece of paper, every speck of dust in this room is at God's behest. He can make it accomplish his will. And not only can he, but providence teaches us that he is. He will. The pen in your hand, God is using. The specks of dust in here, God is using to accomplish his purposes. That's providence. So now that you know that, let me give you the theme for this passage. The theme is that the Lord brings rescue and retribution. Now you know what that means. And he does this in four providential acts. Four providential acts. Let's consider these together. We start in chapter 17. Turn a page back if you need to. Chapter 17, verse 15. First, the first providential act of God is this. The Lord confounds the wise. He confounds the wise. How does he do that? In verse 15 through 20, we see intel in the well. Intel in the well. Verse 15 says this, "Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, they're on David's side, this is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed." Let's jump into this story. Right here, Hushai has to warn David, otherwise he'll be killed. Now, what does he have to warn David about? He has to warn David about Ahithophel's counsel. Ahithophel, this guy who is so wise, had intimidated David. You guys remember when he's fleeing Jerusalem, somebody comes and says, "Ahithophel's with Absalom." And David immediately prays, and he says, "Lord, confuse the counsel of Ahithophel." That's because Ahithophel's counsel was so smart. They called him wise. We're going to see whether he really was wise. But they described his counsel as if you had asked God, as if you had inquired of the Lord. That's what his counsel was like. He's an intimidating foe. And what he told Absalom, David's son, to do, he said, "Absalom, listen, you need to make a surgical strike. That is, let me, Ahithophel, go quickly with a few thousand men, and we will kill David tonight." That was Ahithophel's plan. Now, that was the bad, good advice. Because if they would have followed that advice, David would die. And that's what they wanted. But David was God's chosen king, so that was actually bad advice. It was wisdom, worldly wisdom, being used to oppose God. And so that's what Ahithophel said. Hushai, do you guys remember what he said? He said a lot. But the big picture is he was so flattering. He made Absalom feel like he was the biggest, baddest dude ever. He said, you need to get all of Israel together, and don't go now. Wait until you get everybody. And then you're going to go and you're going to crush David and all his men, leaving none alive. And if they go into a city, we'll just tear that whole city apart and smash it to bits. And you will look so great. And Ahithophel's counsel, although it was strategically smart, it wasn't listened to. They listened to Hushai's advice. And so Hushai runs and he tells these priests. The priests then start speaking to this servant girl who's part of their spy network. Okay, it was going to go from this servant girl to these young men, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, and then that was going to get to David. Now, why did Hushai's counsel that was so flattery and so obviously not really good advice, why did everybody like it? Yeah, it made Absalom feel good. But why did all the other elders like it? Why did Hushai's counsel win over Ahithophel, who everybody knew was the wisest man in Israel? Providence! Because of God's providence. That's exactly the right answer. That's going to be the right answer a couple times tonight. God's providence. Yes, so we'll come back to that. But you see back in the way Justin ended last lesson, That last verse, it says God had ordained to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, if God ordains to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, will that happen? Yes. We're going to see how that happens. So, providence. Good answer. Now we see the messages going, verse 17 through 18. We see, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying in En-Rogel. That actually means the spy well. Funny name for what's about to happen. And En-Rogel and a maidservant would go and tell them, maybe a girl as old as some of you, and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. Okay, so this plan will work if no one sees him. Now what do you think is going to happen? Someone sees him. Look, a lad, again, maybe somebody your age. He sees him and he immediately goes and tells Absalom, and now everybody's on the run. Ahimaaz and Jonathan have the message, but they need to run. They go to a place called Bahurim. This is actually, do you remember the heckler from last lesson? Shimei, who was throwing stones at David. This is his hometown, right outside Jerusalem. The point is, there's enemies everywhere. They duck into this house of a man. He's maybe the only guy who still loves David. They go into a well, and this woman puts a cover over it and throws grain on top. Then they're seen by the lads stuffed down the well, and they're searched for by these servants. They knock on this door, these servants of Absalom. So these are bad guys. And they say in verse 20, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? They even knew who these guys were. I mean, this plan is done for. They know the guys by name. They know what house they're in. This message is never getting to David. If you're thinking about it from a human perspective, this is over. But what happens? The woman said to them, they have crossed over the brook of water. And then they searched for them, and when they could not find them, they went back to Jerusalem. These servants sent by Absalom, probably to kill these young men, they quit. Now, why did that happen? Providence. God's providence. Exactly. See? This is going to be easy. I'm easy. Okay, so the message ends up getting delivered to David. And David's able to make a stealthy escape. That's on the handout, by the way. A stealthy escape, verses 21. Now, this escape, I'm just going to skim over it because we have a lot of ground to cover. But he had to sneak 20 miles. That's like sneaking at night from here to Six Flags. But imagine sneaking to Six Flags and everyone around wants to kill us. Okay, so we're doing it in the dark. We're sneaking to Six Flags. We have to cross a river when we get there. Short story, what the account gives us is that everyone gets across the river that night. No one is left behind. No one is left behind. All are accounted for. And this is really important because you remember what Hushai said and what Absalom wanted? Absalom wanted to make sure that no one was left alive. And God made sure, by his providence, that no one was left in danger. They all cross the Jordan and escape Absalom. So Ahithophel's plan was thwarted. Now what does he do? Now you see C, Ahithophel's arrogant death. Ahithophel's arrogant death, verse 23. Let's read this. Now Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. He saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. And thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. This is a horrible, sad thing. But it's arrogant as well. And that's really the point. He wanted control of this situation. His pride. He was so self-important. Do you guys remember who Ahithophel was? He's the great counselor, but do you know who he's related to? You know? Bathsheba. He's Bathsheba's grandpa. Ahithophel likely had bitter anger against David for everything that had happened. Many people did. David sinned with Bathsheba and by the sword of the enemy killed Uriah. Then all these things start happening with David's family. His family's falling apart and the kingdom's falling apart. And Ahithophel, he's angry. Partly, you would be angry at that type of sin, but what he does is he applies worldly wisdom and vengeance and anger to try to get at David. And when God thwarts him, when God says no and saves all the people, he does this horrible thing. This anger led him to pride. He opposed God, and so he wouldn't face the consequences even of his own sin. What do you guys think would have happened, though? What do you think would have happened if Ahithophel had repented and sought God's forgiveness? He would have been forgiven. What happened to David? Right? Exactly. But Ahithophel wouldn't have it. He was too proud. And this is God's point. Verse 23 is a sad verse where we see what Ahithophel did, but this is the point. The wisdom of man is foolishness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is what Paul says about the gospel. He says, "For the word of the cross," that's the message that Jesus died for sin, "the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So those who are perishing hate the idea that Jesus would pay for my sin and your sin. Forgiveness doesn't make sense. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Verse 24 says this, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The message of forgiveness, the reality that God would forgive David, just did not sit well with Ahithophel, and so he ended his own life. But God is not like us. He is a God of forgiveness. Never let the wisdom of the world cause you to contradict the gospel. So, that's the first providential act. The Lord confounds the wise. Now, starting in verse 24, the Lord gives strength in the wilderness. The Lord gives strength in the wilderness. Now, how did he do that? First, we see in verse 24 through 26, formidable foes. Verse 24 through 26 says this, David comes to Mahanaim. Mahanaim, that means two camps. That's exactly what we see here. And Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel. You see that? Now, this doesn't just mean the northern tribes. Absalom had everyone on his side. The only people with David were his servants. There may have been 10,000 of them, but then the rest of the nation stands against David in a camp right over there. And so you see formidable foes, Absalom and all the men of Israel camps against him. But look what happens in verse 27. Now when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash and Rabbah the son of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodebar and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary in the wilderness. Who are these guys? Well, they are unlikely friends. Unlikely friends. Real quickly, Shobi. I'm sure that's how they said his name back then. Shobi. Shobi, he's the brother of Hanun. He is an Ammonite. Hanun was this king who David had to fight. He's an Ammonite. He's a foreigner. Why at this point, when all of Israel stands against David, is this foreign king coming to help David? Look at this. Machir. Machir, he's another foreigner, but this guy used to be an ally of Ishbosheth. Remember who that is? I had to look that up. Ishbosheth is Saul's descendant, his son, that had been set up as king against David, and that's when they had that civil war back in 1 Samuel. So Machir used to house the enemy of David, and now he's coming to help. And then, of course, there's Barzillai. This guy's new, but he's another foreigner. We have allies among enemies here. These are unlikely friends, but they come and they bring food and furnishings. And these things they're describing, it's not just like peanut butter and jelly and like apples that are starting to turn brown. This is a feast. This is like charcuterie, like a cheese board, but a lot. And they also bring beds and all the things that you need to keep a camp clean and comfortable. What's the point? What's going on here? This is David in the wilderness being taken care of by God. God is feeding, furnishing, and strengthening him and his people. Psalm 23, David prays this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows." Maybe he wrote that here or shortly after, thinking about what God had done. This is a feast in the wilderness. So let me ask again, how did this happen? Providence, yes, exactly. God's providence. God purposely working his plan in the details of David's life in this terrible experience. Exactly right. Now, what do you think David's thinking right now? His son is after him. The entire Israelite army stands against him, except for his servants. What's he thinking? I'm dead. Yeah, this is over. Sure. What else? What's David thinking? God will protect me. Yeah. I'm going to die. God will protect me. We know what he was thinking. Go to Psalm 3 real quick. This is the psalm that David wrote at this time when he's running away from Absalom. Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory, and the one who lifts my head. And then that last verse, verse 8, he says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. David put his hope in the Lord, even in this impossible circumstance. He knew that God would strengthen him, and he witnessed it right here. He feeds the sparrows, like Jesus said. He will feed you. In the midst of difficult circumstances in your own life, even when we're experiencing the mess that we cause by our sin, when you're in that situation, you can know that if you trust in the Lord, if you've come to him in faith and repentance, he will provide everything you need. He did it for David, and he'll do it for you. So the Lord confounds the wise. He gives strength in the wilderness, and now the Lord provides loyalty and love. The Lord provides loyalty and love. Chapter 18, verse 1 through 5, we see David's leadership, the people's loyalty, and then David's personal command. David's leadership, people's loyalty, and David's personal command. Verse 2, we see David, he's committed to doing the right thing. You guys remember what happened in chapter 11 when he sinned with Bathsheba? Where was he supposed to be? Quick answer. Supposed to be fighting with his people, but he wasn't. Now, he says this to the people. After he organizes them, gives them leaders, he says, I myself, in verse 2, will surely go out with you also. He's an old man, but he says, I'm going to go out with you. I'm not going to make that mistake again. This time, the people respond. You see the people's loyalty in that next verse. They say, verse 3, but the people said, you shall not go out, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. That's the enemy. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. We see that David is given, even though he doesn't deserve it. The nation's falling apart, his family's falling apart. God gives him loyal, devoted friends. How is this possible? Providence. God's loving purpose for David causes things that wouldn't happen otherwise to happen. God has given him these friends. It's a gift. The true loyal friendship, true fellowship among Christians, that is a gift of God. We have to keep going. But with this sweet relationship between David and the men, David then gives this personal command, verse 5. He says this, the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, those are the leaders he set up, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. So he gives this instruction to deal gently with Absalom. And everyone heard it. That's the point. This is going to come up later. But think about it. If you were a soldier marching and you heard those instructions, what would you think of that command? Go ahead.
You would think it's weird that you would want to spare the life of his son trying to commit patricide.
Yeah, it's weird. Great word, patricide. It's weird that someone would do that. I mean, David is fearing for his life. Absalom wants to kill him, but David says, don't kill him. Deal gently with him. You might think it's impossible. You guys remember Ahithophel's counsel, the best strategist in all of Israel. He said, if you want to win, kill the leader immediately. And so maybe if you were in that army, you might think, well, that's probably what we should do. Kill Absalom immediately, and we can end this war. The point is, you need to understand that however impossible something seems, the righteous young man or young woman does the right thing, however impossible. David is king. He should be obeyed. That's what God set him up to do. And just like David, who trusted God when he was running away from Saul, so we should wait on the Lord. God does not need us to disobey in order for him to rescue us from our trouble. So we're going to see how that works out later. But ultimately, you know the reason, right? Why don't we need to disobey in order to help God rescue us from our trouble? It's the same answer. His providence. God is in total control, and he's working every detail out for his glory and our good. So the Lord here, he's confounded the wise, gives strength in the wilderness, provides loyalty, love, and finally, the Lord brings calamity on his enemies. The Lord brings calamity on his enemies. That's verse 18, 6 through 18. First, he brings it on the rebellious sons of Israel. You see the death of the rebels in verses 6 and 8. The people went out in the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Wow. 20,000 men. And did you catch the last part? There's the sword-devouring men and then the forest-devouring men. Which did more? The forest. I come from California. People die in Yosemite National Park every year. It's terrible. But in the last, like, 9 years, less than 130 people have died. And 4 million people go there every year. And that's there's very steep cliffs, there's very slippery cliffs, it's dangerous. But over half of 20,000, that's 10,001 men, died from a forest. How did that happen? Well, you've answered a lot. Let me see some others. How did that happen? God's providence. Exactly. That's the only reason. How could a forest kill so many? The point that the author wants you to think about here is that every tripping root and every jagged rock and every slippery slope that killed those men were all under God's command, and he can use every one of them, and he will use them for his purposes. That is to rescue and bless, or to bring retribution and bring destruction on these enemies. So that's the forest. Let's look at the trees. The death of Absalom. The death of Absalom. Zooming in, now we get 9 more verses we're going to go through really quickly. The death of Absalom. The forest strikes again. Verse 9 says this. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so that he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. It's terrible and it's funny all at the same time. You guys remember what Absalom was so proud of? At the end of every year, he would do something. His hair. Yes, it was long, thick, and beautiful, and he was so vain, he loved it. And here, that head of beautiful hair is caught. And it's caught because he just so happened, isn't that funny how it says that? He just so happens to meet the servants of David, and he's running away on his mule, which is in this case like a parade animal. He wasn't really there to fight, he was there for the victory parade. He is riding away, and he's caught in this tree. How did that happen? God's providence. God intended that to happen. God skewered 10,000 men with tree branches and rocks, and now he's caught Absalom. And it says that he's hanging in the tree between heaven and earth. Do you guys remember, some of you who are Bible students, what is a man hanging from a tree in the Old Testament? What does that mean? Yes.
It symbolizes because it says in Isaiah, I think, that the Son of Man will hang from a tree. And he's talking about Jesus.
So Jesus was hung from a tree. That's right. But the reason that Jesus was hung from a tree is that he bears something for us. He bears shame. He bears a curse. Because the Old Testament taught us in Deuteronomy 21:23, that every man who hangs from a tree is cursed, and he's to be quickly buried that same day. He's cursed. The curse of God is on him. And so Absalom is caught, and God is showing that he's a cursed man. He has opposed God's chosen king, and now he's cursed. Now we see the right thing done the wrong way. Joab comes in the picture. You remember him, David's troublesome general. So he's going to do the right thing, but the wrong way. Look at verse 10. When a certain man saw it, that is, he saw Absalom hanging, he told Joab, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." And then Joab responds to him, and he actually just copies the same back word. "Oh, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak, huh? Well..." And then he says this, "Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." But then this man wisely answers. The man said to Joab, If I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put my hand out against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect for me the young man Absalom.'" And then this man says, "And if I got caught, you wouldn't help me, Joab." And he reveals Joab's hypocrisy, his lack of integrity. And then Joab says, "I'm not going to stay here talking to you." Look what happens. Now Joab's violent act, verse 14. He took 3 spears in his hand. How many spears do you need to kill somebody?
One.
He took 3. And He took 3 spears, listen up, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And then 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered round and struck Absalom and killed him. Now Absalom's epilogue is in the last 2 verses. We read one of them. Let me finish this. "They took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a great heap of stones." So they throw him in a pit, cover him with rocks, and all Israel fled to his tent. And now verse 18. "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set for himself a pillar which is in the king's valley. For he said, 'I have no son to preserve my name.' So he named the pillar after his own name. And it is called Absalom's Monument to this day." So, there's 2 monuments. There's a pit and a pile of stones outside Jerusalem where a cursed man lies dead. And then there's a pillar in Jerusalem. Which one is more appropriate? Which one is Absalom's real monument? The pit. Right. Right. So, the application of this text is really simple. Are you rejecting the Lord's king? The Lord's chosen king? Retribution is coming. Just as certainly as you saw God deal with his enemies here, he will deal with every enemy. So, are you like Ahithophel? Do you think that you know better than God? Or maybe like Absalom, you have so much confidence in yourself that you don't think that you need to be rescued or saved. But that wise man was buried in his tomb, and then Absalom was thrown in a pit and covered with stones. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, and the sovereign purposes of God will not be thwarted. He will accomplish it completely. Psalm 2, another Psalm 2:9 says this, "Those who oppose God's king will be crushed, they'll be broken and shattered, but young friends, listen to the rest of the psalm." Psalm 2:12 says this, do homage to the Son. That's bow down to him. Treat him as the king he is. That he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So there are two options. Smashed or saved. Retribution is coming, but rescue is sweet. And that's the second application. Rescue is sweet. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Christ? If you're a believer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin, he has confounded worldly wisdom for you. You don't need to fear those who are smarter than you. You don't need to depend on your own wisdom to stand before God, to be saved, to continue. Keep trusting in Christ and his word, the Bible. Second, he will give you strength. Like David, cry out to him in prayer, and he will provide. He fed the sparrows. He clothed the grass. He'll take care of you. He'll give you provision and fellowship. Everyone who comes to Christ joins the family of Christ. And like Jesus said, they have family and house and provisions in this life and in the life to come. We always have everything we need, even when we're going through the most terrible circumstances, even the consequences of our own sin. This passage teaches us that even a sinner like David, who's experiencing the consequences of his own sin at that moment, is cherished by God and will be rescued. Remember, David and Absalom aren't all that different. David committed adultery, Absalom committed adultery, right? David murdered, Absalom's murdered. The difference is that David turned in faith and repentance to the Lord. That's the difference. And so for David, his sins are many, like we sing, but God's mercy is more. God's grace to David is because he's repented. He will rescue him. And with the same certainty that retribution comes on God's enemies, rescue comes to those who put their faith in Christ. So anyone who's in Christ, they can say with David, like Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our heart to see wonderful things in it. God, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would provide us this loyalty and love that you promise. And Lord, I pray that you would help us see that you have confounded the wise of this world with the gospel. We can trust you and have no fear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.